What if there was more to life than simply getting ahead? What if there was less stress to make it or break it? What if it was less about deadlines and to-do lists, but more about meaningful relationships? What if you could be more of who you were created to be and less of what others expected you to be? If somebody were to say you would get more out of life by making yourself less, what would you say? What if you gave it a shot? What if you were able to become more by being a servant to those around you who have less? What if you decide? Do you want more?
Good morning, Friendship. I hope you're having a fantastic morning. This is D-Day, the day before this week that we set up for Easter. So I hope you're ready this morning. We're going to have a great time wrapping up this series, More or Less. It's all started when we looked at that passage of Scripture 3 weeks ago, where Jesus said that his desire was that to bless us, and the process and the way to do that is to do it the way that God had said. And the way that God has said, the way that God processed it out, is it often looks from a world standpoint, from our eyes, it looks like God is asking us to accept less. And what he's really saying is if you do it my way, it looks like less, but what will happen is that I will pour into your life more than you can even handle. In fact, the verbiage that he uses, the verbal picture that he gives is of someone that's using a container, a measuring cup for flour or whatever, and he puts it in there, and then after it's in, he shakes it together to make sure all the air is out. And then he continues to pound it down, and then he pours more in and shakes it and pounds it down until it's full to the top. And then he says, and then I'll continue to overflowing. And it just overflows into your life because God says, when you do it my way, which from a world's perspective, from our perspective, looks like less, I will actually give you more. Now, what's interesting is that the same person that said that, it could be easily argued. In fact, I think it's really absolutely indefensible to say that it's not true, that there is no one in the world that made a greater impact than Jesus Christ. Now, you can argue whether you like what he did or you don't like what he did, but no one in the world made a more lasting, significant, worldwide impact as Jesus Christ. His life has literally transformed how we see everything. Even our calendar is based on his life. Now, I know a lot of times they're changed now to BCE, but really, which means before Common Era, but really what it is it's before Christ, BC and AD, which is Latin for Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. Our calendar literally is split based upon the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that we see, governments, we see institutions, all of those things, the Judeo-Christian ethic is all based in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible which he came and wrote. There is really no one in the entire world who's had a greater, more lasting, more worldwide impact than Jesus Christ. And you can argue positive, negative, you can say, well, I hate his followers, whatever the case may be. But the reality is there's no one that has made a greater significant impact than Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that this very person, Jesus Christ himself, said that there would be those who would have a more significant and a potentially greater impact on their world than even Jesus Christ did. And what he's saying is that the potential is for you to actually have that type of an impact on your world. He actually says this in John chapter 14. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it's on your notes. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. But John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says this. This is so amazing. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. Now, that is crazy to think. If you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the impact that Jesus Christ had on lives of people, literally, when he was asked whether or not he was the Son of God by John the Baptist's disciples, he said, go back and tell John what you've seen. The dead have come back to life. The blind now see. The deaf now hear. The lame now walk. He literally changed the landscape of everything and everyone that was around him. And he says, listen, those who believe in me will do the same types of things that I have done. Now, he's not saying you can walk on water. Although that would be really cool, would it not, to be able to walk on water? Now, actually, you can do it when it's really, really cold out and it gets frozen. You can walk on water, but check the ice first. But he says, listen, he's talking about the impact. He's talking about the results of the impact of how he lived his life. And he's saying, listen, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ can literally, our lives can have the same type of impact on those around us as Christ's life had. But it doesn't stop there. This is where it gets crazy. He says, and even greater works. Now that is astounding to even think, is it not? That Jesus Christ is literally saying his impact, you have the potential through him to make that same type of impact on your world. But then he goes further and he says, and even greater than mine. Because we will be able to be used by Christ in all of those things and the people around us. He continues, he says, listen, and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father and you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. Now, I remember as a kid reading this and thinking, this is awesome. I can ask Jesus for anything, and he will give it to me. He is like a cosmic genie that I just rub my Bible, and I go, okay, this is what I want. Now, what we miss is what everything else that Jesus Christ is saying there, because we focus on that, right? Because we are, by nature, greedy individuals, okay? We can just, let's just be honest with that. We like our stuff. We like what we want. We like things done for us. We like that. And so immediately we gravitate towards that. But we miss all the other things that Jesus Christ is saying there. And so what I want to give you is a big idea. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. But the big idea is simply this. The fulfillment of his purpose in you. In other words, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And part of that plan and purpose is that you will make a significant impact in the lives and the world around you. And that purpose that God wants to fulfill in you is dependent upon you believing in his promise. The ability for you to make the type of impact that God says that you can make if you're willing to surrender and submit to Jesus Christ and follow him with your whole life and believe in him and do what he said and do all those things, and the impact that God says you can make on the world around you, it is wholly and consistently dependent upon you actually believing that it's true. I remember hearing years and years and years ago, the story about Roger Bannister. Now, those, how many of you are runners? Are you runners? Any runners in here? Okay, okay. Really sorry about that. But if you're not familiar, if you're a runner, you probably know the story of Roger Bannister and the 4-minute mile, right? For years, decades, centuries, it was believed that no human being could run a 4-minute mile. It was absolutely impossible for anyone to run a 4-minute mile because it was impossible for a human being's lungs. I mean, doctors, physicians, they would tell you it is impossible for a human being to run a sub-4-minute mile. Absolutely impossible. And then Roger Bannister did it. And it was like, oh, wow, he's a superhuman. Unbelievable, he was lauded. The only problem is for the next 6 months, people all over the world started running sub-4-minute miles, all over the place. And it just kept decreasing. And everyone's like, what happened? You know what happened? People started realizing it was possible. They started realizing it was attainable. You see, that's where I think a lot of people who follow Jesus Christ are. They say that they believe that God wants what's best for them. They say that they believe that God wants them to make a difference in their world, but when it really comes down to it, the belief is lacking, and so therefore they're never able to do what God has called them to do. They're never able to accomplish the purpose that God has for their life. And so this idea, this understanding that God has a purpose for our life has to be followed up with the belief that it's possible. Because if we don't believe it's possible, guess what? It'll never happen. You have to believe that God's promise and what Jesus Christ just said in John chapter 14 is a reality in your life. And when you believe that it's possible, you can begin to move in that direction to see God use you to make a significant impact in the lives of those around you. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this passage, I just want to cut it up a little bit and give you three things that you can do that I believe in all my heart that if you will focus on these three things, you will be able to not only accept, but embrace and believe that God can do the impossible through you. That God can literally take your life and make an impact out of it. The first one is this. It is not about your ability, it's about His. It's not about your ability, it's about His. Now, when you're younger, and those of you that are probably 25 and under, you probably still have almost that immortal mentality, right? You can do anything. You can jump. I always really chuckled when I watch little kids, especially grade schoolers, and they're doing stuff and they're jumping off. And if you think back when you were a kid, aren't you amazed that you made it to adulthood? Some of the stupid things that you did. I remember as a kid, thinking. Thank God my mom walked out, but I was on the roof of our house and we had this above ground pool that was like 4 foot tall. And I'm like, listen, I can make it. And my mom walks out like, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm just hanging out up here, just climbing up on the roof, having fun. Because, there's this belief that you can do it, that you can do anything. And there's this great and wonderful thing about kids and about young adults that they believe that they can do anything. But what happens is that over the years, because you do it in your own strength and ability and you fail, there becomes a point where you go, I can't do that. And see, that's where a lot of people are. Because they consistently look at themselves. They look at their ability, they look at their strength, they look at their talents, and they say, I will fall short. And that is what's so important about this understanding that God will fulfill His promise in your life if you believe in that promise and you follow His purpose, is that it's not about your ability. Because quite frankly, if it was up to us, we'd mess it up really, really fast, wouldn't we? We are excellent at messing things up, aren't we? We are fantastically wonderful about screwing all the plans that we have up by making a dumb decision, emotionally getting upset, not thinking through things, making a decision too quickly, whatever. We are wonderful at doing that. And that's what God says. It's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's about mine. Look at what Jesus Christ says in John 14. Two very powerful things. He says, anyone who believes in me. It's not about believing in yourself. Now, if you go to Barnes & Noble's and you go to the self-help section, my goodness, everybody's got a book out there, I always chuckle when you go through the self-help section and there's a book of somebody that wrote, was really, really famous, and then their lives are falling apart, and now they have no money, and, they've been divorced 17 times and everything like that, and you're like, oh, let's read that self-help book. I'm waiting for Kim Kardashian to come out with a self-help book, Because seriously, and everyone's written one about something somewhere, and it's like, it's all about you. If you can do this, and if you can do that, and if you can, it's all about you. But if we keep focusing on us, we will realize and recognize at some point in time that we're not capable. Maybe some of us are like, the people on American Idol that no one has ever told, hey, you can't sing. And at some point in time, you're going to try to do something and fall so hard on your face that you're not going to get back up again because you're consistently believing that you can do it. I don't want to tell you, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, but we can't. We are incapable in our own strength of making the type of impact or fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Because if we could do it on our own, God would be unnecessary. God wouldn't matter. God's purpose for your life is bigger than you can imagine. He says, anyone who believes in me, but then notice, he says, ask me and I will do it. I will do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul is talking about a problem, an issue that he has in his life. We don't even really know what it is. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, thorn in the side. Some people say it was his vision, his eyesight. He was unable to see. Some people say it was some type of illness in his leg that he was unable to walk in a certain way. Some people say it was depression or things like that, emotional difficulties that he had. And he says, listen, there were three specific times in my life when I just set aside a block of time and I just prayed. And I said, God, this thing, whatever it is holding me back from following you the way that I want to. This thing is holding me down. This thing is keeping me from passionately following you the way that I want and becoming the man that you've called me to be. And he said, three times I prayed and I begged to God, take it away. You have anything like that in your life? Anything that you just struggle with constantly, and you're like, God, please just take it away. Remove it from me. God, if you would just take this out of my life, I'd be able to be who you want me to be. I want you to see Paul's communication to us about what Christ said. He says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And Paul says, so, now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul understood this idea that it wasn't about him. The minute that you begin to try to do it in your own ability and strength, it's when you begin to realize that you have a finite and a limited ability to make an impact. But when you accept the understanding that you cannot do it on your own and it's about his ability, not yours, then Christ's ability funneled through you is infinite and unlimited. When you recognize your own weakness is when you can access his strength. And that's a powerful thing. Because let's be honest, as human beings, none of us are excited about what we are unable to do, are we? None of us are like, oh, hi, my name is Dave. Well, hey, I am unable to, and I am, you know, flawed in this area. That's not how we introduce ourselves, is it? Well, I'm so-and-so, and I've done this. And look, oh, I've got a plaque here, and I've got a degree over here. We want to talk about our strengths. But Paul says, and it's founded by Jesus Christ's understanding in John chapter 14, he says, listen, the key to being able to fulfill your purpose is understanding your own liabilities and accepting your own weaknesses, because that is when Christ steps in, and through his power working through you, you will be able to do all God has called you to do. It's not about our abilities. It's about his. The second thing that Jesus Christ points out is this. Why matters more than what? Why matters more than what? In John 14, Jesus said, ask anything in my name. In my name. It's about me. It's about what I want to do through you. If you will ask anything in my name, then I will do it. But then he goes on to say why he will do it when we ask in his name. He says, I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You see, the why for Jesus Christ is doing it for God's glory. And when we recognize and embrace and understand that it's all about God's glory, that whatever we do is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When you do it for God's glory, that means your ability to do things goes beyond anything that you can imagine. In fact, when you do it for God's glory, the simplest, seemingly insignificant task done for God can change the very world that you live in. Jesus Christ said, even those that will give just a cup of cold water in my name and for my glory can make an impact. You see, the why outweighs the what so significantly. And I want you to think about this, because a lot of people think that they're not making an impact because of what they're doing doesn't matter. Right? It's insignificant. I don't have a great job. I don't do this. I don't have a lot of influence. I don't have this. I don't have that. Here's the key. Can I explain it to you? Our world focuses so much on the what. But the reality is it's not about the what. It's about the why. If you know, you're a mom. You're a stay-at-home mom, baby. And you get so frustrated because you don't get to have adult conversations. Ever. Can I tell you? Be a mom for the glory of God, and you are making one of the greatest impacts the world has ever seen. You say, well, I just work in an office. Be an office worker for the glory of God. Well, I just drive a truck. Drive a truck for the glory of God. Whatever the case may be, do it for the glory of God, because the simplest, most seemingly insignificant thing that is done for the glory of God can make the largest impact that anyone has ever seen. But the very moment we begin to do something for our glory or for our fame, we have an immediate, an impossible, and an impenetrable ceiling that we cannot go through. Because if we're doing it for our glory, it is limited to our ability. If we're doing it for our glory, it's limited to our potential. If we're doing it for our glory, it's absolutely limited by who we are. Yet when we do it for Christ, we do it for the glory of God, the impact goes beyond anything that we can imagine. It is amazing to see people who are willing to do the simplest things for the glory of God, for the right why, how God takes that and uses that and shapes that and molds that to make a huge impact on the world around them. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24 gives a really interesting snippet. Jesus Christ had left some of his disciples, and he'd taken three with him. He went up to the mountain where he had conversation with God the Father, and it was revealed to those three men that he was the Son of God. And Moses showed up, and Elijah showed up, and it was so cool, you know. And they were like, oh, this is so great. And this mountaintop high and experience, and they come down, and they see a crowd around the other disciples. And the crowd is ticked off. They're like, rah, you know. And they come down, and this dad comes running over to Jesus and goes, can you help me? And Jesus is like, all right, what did you guys do now? I'll leave you for a few days, and look what happens. You know, what happened? And they're like, the dad says, listen, I came to your disciples, and my son, who's been possessed with this demon that throws him in the fire, and he's all these problems that he's had ever since he was a little child. And I came to your disciples, and I said, can you please cast out this demon so my son can be healed? And they're like, oh yeah, we can do that. And they couldn't. They were unable to do it. And I find it interesting, because if you read the passage, it says that as the man comes, crowds begin to surround. As human beings, and putting yourself in the feet of those men, can you imagine the desire within you to do something great in front of this crowd? To go, yes, we're gonna, everyone watching now, can y'all have a good seat in the back there? We're going to cast out the demon right now. And then nothing happens. Because their heart and their motivation wasn't the way it was supposed to be. They were doing it for their own fame and their own glory. And I want you to see what Jesus Christ says when the man comes running up to him. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He says, from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to try to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. You see, he just met with the followers of Christ. And because they were doing it for the wrong reason, they were unable. He was have his difficulty believing in Christ himself. That's a sad commentary even in our world today. A lot of people have met the followers of Jesus Christ, and because they met the followers of Jesus Christ, they have trouble believing in Jesus Christ himself. And so he comes running, he says, Jesus, if you can, please take pity on us. I love Christ's response. If you can. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You see, Jesus takes this moment to teach both his disciples and this man that it's not about the what, it's about the why. His question is, do you truly believe that I am the person who can change your life? Do you truly believe that I am the one that can step in and do it? Because here's the truth, if you don't believe, you cannot receive the promises of God. And he says, if you're doing it out of your own glory, it's not going to happen. The disciples come running up to him afterwards like, Jesus, why were we unable to do that? He goes, well, this one kind of comes out only with prayer and fasting. In other words, you guys can't be doing it for your glory. It's got to be about God's. So not only do we have to recognize that it's not about our ability, it's about His. That we have to understand that the why matters more than the what. This last one may be the most difficult in our culture today. Your righteousness determines your readiness. Your righteousness determines your readiness. Jesus ends the passage in John chapter 14 with this little statement. Obey my commandments. See, in our world today, we really want to have it both ways. We want to ask God for anything and Him give it to us, and then we want to do whatever we want. And if we're living this way and just doing whatever we want, and then something happens, we expect to still have the ability to ask for whatever we want. And Jesus says, sorry, it doesn't work that way. You cannot live however you want, and then when something bad happens, go, oh yeah, can you bless this thing that I never asked you for and that you never wanted for me? And that it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so his statement is, obey my commandments. Do what I've called you to do. And if you will do what I've called you to do, believing in me, walking the way I've called you to walk, then you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. If you're doing it for the Father's glory, then anything is possible for you because it's not about your, it's about me. If you're doing it for the right why, the what doesn't matter because God can use whatever. The question is whether or not your righteousness lines up with your readiness. Now, righteousness is just a fancy word. All it means is you're doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time. That's what righteousness means. The book of Isaiah was a prophet who was a prophet to the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel really was not following God through most of his life. And so he was one of those prophets that was always preaching, come on, come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, Isaiah is communicating God's message to the people, and he says this, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. See, God makes it very clear here. If you want to have an impact, you have to obey. You have to be in the path of His blessing to be able to make the impact that He wants to bless you with. And what is amazing is that God says, listen, wash yourselves, become clean, get rid of all these things, do this, do this, do this. But then he goes, okay, let's settle this. Because the reality is you can't fix your own sins. I can't fix my own sins. We can try. We can do all these things that he listed here. We can take care of the poor. We can love the orphans. We can defend the cause of those who are being unjust. We can do all of those things, but it doesn't make us right with God. But what does make us right with God is when Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came and paid the price for our sins on a cross. When he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the payment and the price for your sins and my sins. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20-21, talking about God the Father. He, God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin or who was without sin, and he became sin on our behalf so that we might become the very righteousness of God. You see, what's so amazing about this is that God says and understands that we cannot fix ourselves. So what he did is he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for us. He took our sins off of us. He put them on his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. But then what God did is he also took the righteousness of God, of Christ, and he placed it on us. And so those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ have a continual righteous relationship with God the Father. But if you have not, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you cannot experience the promise of Christ. Because it doesn't matter how much good you do, it will never be enough. It will always be about your glory, not God's, the why. It'll always be in your strength, not Christ's. It'll always be for you and not him. And because of that, you will never be able to experience the promise of Christ. So this morning, I'd like to extend again the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all who are weary, who are burdened down, who feel like they cannot do it on their own, and I will give you rest." The offer of Christ is very clear and it's very compelling. It's essentially, listen, come to me, believe that I have died on the cross for your sins, rose again. That's what Easter is all about. Paid the price for your sins so that you can have new life. I will take the burdens and the worries and the cares and I will put them on my shoulders if you will accept and believe in me. The Bible says at the moment that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, that's the very moment that the righteousness of Christ is placed on us, which then opens us up to be able to pursue the purpose and the plan that God has for us. Outside of a relationship with Christ, you will never become who God promised and purposed and planned for you to be. So just in the quietness of this moment, there's nothing special. There's no special dance or handshake or fist bump or anything like that. It's very simple. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you believe that he was raised from the dead, if you accept his gift, you have new life in Christ. And so in just a few moments, I'm going to pray. And if you go, "Yeah, that's me, I'm ready to do that," I invite you to just pray with me. But you know, for those of us maybe who have been followers of Christ for a long time, there's a reason you may not be experiencing Christ's promise either. See, the Bible says that even if we've accepted Jesus Christ, if we continue in or do not and are not willing to confess our sin, then we as well will miss out on the promise. We as well will not be used by God the way that God wants us to be used. We as well will not experience the purpose and the plan that he has for our life. If we are living in active sin apart from God's plan for our life, we won't experience it either. You see, some people think that this whole idea of Christianity is that, hey, when you die, you get to go to heaven. Well, yeah, that's great. But Jesus Christ has promised a life in this life, a plan for you in this life, a plan to give you hope and a future. But if you are living in a fashion that is outside the plan and the process of God's will, if you are continuing to do that which God has said He does not accept or allow, or that God calls sin, you as well will not experience the promise. Because your righteousness determines your readiness. And so for you this morning, maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ and you've been a Christian for years, but there is something, or maybe some things, that you know that you're participating in, you are involved with, that you know is wrong, and you know does not line up with God's plan for your life, and yet you continue to do it. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God.